What are, and you don't have to answer out loud, but you can answer in your mind, at least maybe to you they're different, but what would you say are the two saddest words in the English language? I was driving home the other day, and for some reason the word lost came to mind. And as I was thinking about it, I was reminded of a sermon that a friend of mine delivered about 30 years ago. And for it to still be in my mind, obviously it stayed with me. I don't remember a whole lot of other sermons from 30 years ago. That one stayed with me. In it, Jim described a Bible study he had conducted years prior to that moment. It was with a very close friend by the name of Don. They were in central Arkansas. The study had been going on for several weeks. They had covered just about everything there was to cover. They talked about music. They talked about the organization of the church, the name of the church. They talked about the role of women, except all those kind of things. They talked about just about everything except salvation. And one night, as the study rolled around to that idea and they approached the plan of salvation, Don looked at Jim and said, "You think I'm lost?" At that moment, somewhere around the age of 16, I was struck by the fact that the word lost may be the saddest word in the English language. That is just an awful word. And it was a thought that has stayed with me to the, and every time I think of that word, I think of that sermon. And I'm reminded of that story. And to me, it's not just the definition, not just the ramifications. The word itself sounds sad. Lost. As I continued to drive and I was thinking about the word lost, I was thinking about the sermon that Jim had delivered, another word came to mind. Alone. And so I decided that between the two of them, at least for me, they make up the two saddest words in the English language. We even sing songs about them. We sing songs portraying how sad these words are. Almost persuaded, that third verse, almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. And John commented this morning, and I've done one on the word almost, you know, and it runs right in there with those two words. And it ties to them as well. Where no one stands alone, that second verse. Like a king I may live in a palace so tall, with great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in the whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Lost, alone. Let's talk about them. Talk about why they are so sad. With the idea of loss, we're going to notice those other words that are up there: confused, unsure, unclear, disoriented, bewildered, perplexed. Have you ever stopped to look at one of those posters of lost children, say at Walmart, and been struck by how awful it is to see titles like endangered, missing, please help us find our little sister? Titles like still missing after all these years, or the one that struck me was don't give up on me. It's awful. It's heart-wrenching. It's heart-breaking. It causes that feeling in the pit of your stomach that makes you almost physically sick. Think about it from the child's perspective. If you've never been in that situation, maybe you've been lucky enough, you've never been separated from everybody else, where you did not know where you were, how to get to where you were supposed to be, whatever. But if you're that child, you're what? You're away from those that love you. You're scared. You're in danger. You're waiting for rescue. You're dependent on somebody coming to find you. Turn it around if you're the parent or the guardian or the grandparent or whom, the one that loves that child that's lost. How would you feel if your child's picture had to be on one of those signs? You'd feel heartbroken. Scared, probably beyond anything we've ever felt before. Certainly we feel helpless because that separation keeps us from doing anything for that child. Unable to protect. Lost. Missing. Separated. Those are awful words. When we begin to think about it in terms of this book, of being spiritually lost, spiritually separated, it gets even worse. You take those same two perspectives. You take the one who's lost and the one who's seeking. Watch this. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells three stories. One of a sheep, one of a coin, and one of a young man. And understand, he's telling them for a very specific reason. He's telling them because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the day are having trouble with the idea of him reaching out to sinners. And so he's showing them that heaven rejoices over the salvation of a sinner. But he uses these things to make some other points as well. Verses 3 through 7, there's the lost sheep. And you think about it as the sheep, lost, alone, helpless, in danger. A sheep really cannot do anything for itself. It's totally dependent. It needs the shepherd. You think about it from the perspective of the coin. Lost coin is useless for its purpose. You lose a $100 bill, you cannot spend it. And so it's not doing you any good. And it also needs help. It's not going to crawl out from underneath the couch on its own. And then he talks about the third. And when he deals with humanity, there are some different dynamics that become involved. The son in the story is what? Well, Father, give me my inheritance. You know, I'm a big boy now. I can handle it. I'm going to go out on my own. Let me have it. And the father indulges him. Splits the inheritance into thirds. Give two-thirds to the older brother. This younger brother gets his third. And it doesn't take long before it's gone. We're not given a whole lot of details, but loose living. And he goes broke. And he has to hire on as the pig feeder, the pig slopper. And he's sitting on a split rail fence one day and he realizes, you know, I'm here starving to death. I'm so hungry I want to eat what they're eating and my father has servants that have extras. I'm going home. Think about it. He's desperate. If you feed hogs for a living, you can ask Reagan, who's now had her experience with hogs. They're nasty, disgusting critters. All right, if you feed hogs for a living, you're desperate. Whoa. Where'd it go? He's destitute. He's dead broke. He spent every dime his daddy gave him. He goes to his friends and they're like, I don't know what. Nope. I don't have anything for you. He lives in squalor. For a while, he doesn't even know it. Notice the text says he had to come to his senses. He had to wake up. He had to realize that there were servants in the world that were better off than he was. Notice also in the story, he's dependent on another. When he goes home, the father has to accept him. The father has to let him back into the house. Notice in the story, he has to return. Unlike the sheep that's not going to be able to get there, unlike the coin that can't find itself, unlike those that are physically lost on those billboards that can't do anything for themselves, this man can return. And he has to for the forgiveness to be extended. Come back to lost in a minute. Jump to our other word for a second. Alone. Alone. Again, what an awful concept. Forsaken, abandoned, vulnerable. It's really sad. It's sad to be alone in this type of context. And it's sad, and there are a lot who do, to feel alone, even when surrounded by a crowd. Now look, in some ways, I do alone just fine. I'm not afraid of the dark, doing just fine. I can be in the house by myself. I can be in the building by myself. I mean, I'm excellent company. And so I'm doing okay hanging with myself. There are a couple of situations, however, where I don't do alone. One I've already told you, and that's when there's a spider involved. I don't do alone, okay? I need backup. I need a gun. I need a baseball bat. I need a two-year-old child to sacrifice to. I need something to deal with Spider-Man. The other, not a lot of you know it, because it's really embarrassing. It's really weird, and some of you think I'm weird enough already, so I really hate to give you fodder. But I'm gonna bare my soul. At the risk of embarrassing myself further, making you think I'm even weirder, even, oh, heaven forbid, providing ammunition for Deborah or somebody to torture me. Rhonda, here goes. Look, I don't do baby dolls. Okay, I can't handle the ones that look real. I don't handle the porcelain ones. And I'm not even going to look. I certainly do not do ventriloquist dummies. I came in the house a year or so ago, and that dude's name is Slappy, all right, and he's on Goose, and the boys have it on TV. And it's the fastest I ever got out of my own living room. Dude, I don't know. All right, look, okay, I don't care what you think. I don't want them staring at me. And worse, I don't want them blinking. And I don't want them talking. I don't want them turning their heads, making noises. They're not supposed to do things that real people are supposed to do. All right, little girls, no, it's not a pretty baby doll. You stand over there. And before you ask, it has absolutely nothing to do with Chucky or the Bride of Chucky or Chucky 2, 3, 4, grandmother, whatever Chucky they're on now. Because hashtag, Odie don't do horror movies. All right, so I ain't seen Chucky. And I'm not going to see Chucky. I did see that little prank thing where they dressed somebody up like Chucky and he jumped out of stuff. I'm thinking, dude, one of us going to die. All right, I'm not the person that's running away. We're going to fight. Listen, I can survive when there are other people in the room and I'm surrounded by baby dolls. Go to my mother-in-law's house, and it's like a creep fest. Okay, they're everywhere. And I'm okay when the family's in the room, but when they leave, dude, I'm out of there. Okay, I'm not staying in the living room by myself with all these dolls going, all right, you go in the kitchen, I'm going with you. Look, and I know it's weird, but at least I'm not afraid of the dark or a storm or a snake or a clown. Those are irrational fears. Doll fear's real, okay? Okay. But so there's a serious point to this. Our worst fears are worse when we're alone. Okay? I can fight the spider if I have backup. I can stay in the baby doll room if I have somebody between the baby doll and me. But there are just certain things we don't want to do alone. You know, if you're scared of the dark, you're not walking through the foggy forest by yourself. If you're scared of the clown, you're not going to the circus by yourself. If you're scared of snakes, you're not facing that one by... Let's tie those together now. And let's tie them together spiritually. If one is lost spiritually, he is alone. He is desperate. He is separated. And the thing is, it's not because God deserted us. When we're lost spiritually and we're separated, it's because we have separated ourselves from God by our sins. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 59. You've heard it before, but I want you to think about it in this context. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips speak falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. Notice the separation. Isaiah said, absolutely. You know, he's not listening. It's not that he's deaf. It's not that he got too far away. He said, you built a barrier between you and God. Your sins separated you. When we're alone spiritually, it's because we built the wall. It's because we created the canyon between us and God. And we are that. We are absolutely alone. We've deserted him. We're the ones that walked away. And until we cross the bridge, the cross that he gave us, until we go through Christ Jesus to bridge the gap, there is nothing he can do about the fact that we're alone. There's nothing more he can do to fix the separation, to alleviate the condition. He's already given us Christ. He's already given us the cross. He's already given us the plan. He's already given us the steps to follow. He can't take them for us. He can't cross the bridge for us coming back. So when we're alone, it's by choice. And like the prodigal son, if we do not choose to come home, we stay lost. We stay alone. If the prodigal son does not come to his senses, if he doesn't pack up and go back home, he stays in the pigsty. He stays separated from his family. He stays alone. He stays lost. He had to take the step. The father's waiting. Father's standing in the road waiting on him to come home. But that's as far as the father could go. He'd done everything else he could for him. And the scariest thing I can think of is taking those two things and then transferring them to the day of judgment. I want you to think about that. Think about standing alone on judgment day. One of the great truths that we celebrate about a relationship with Christ is that he's what? He's friend, he's counselor, he's this guy who's right there with us. But if we're lost, if we're separated, if we're alone, think of standing before the judgment seat of Christ by yourself. the saddest thing I can think of, as scary as that is, it makes it even sadder when we realize that when you stand there that way, it's by choice. It's because we chose to be lost. We chose to stay separated. For the saved, for the Christian, Judgment Day is not this scary thing. We're not alone. The one who's the judge, Matthew chapter 25, is also our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's the one who's pleading the case. He's the one who says, I know this one. He's one of mine. He's washed in my blood. He's good. The one who's the judge is also our friend. He's also our mediator. He's our counselor. He's the Savior. For the lost, however, and you can turn over to Matthew chapter 7. For the lost, however, on that last day, the only thing out of that list that Christ will be is judge. He's not going to be the friend of the lost. He's not going to be the advocate. He's not going to be the mediator. Matthew chapter 7. Look down to verse 23. He's already told them, you know, they're going to know you by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the verses in between, it says, I don't care how many good things you do. Said, I don't care what you claim to know about me. I don't claim that you think I don't care that you claim we have a relationship. He said, you didn't do what I told you to do. I'm going to talk about alone. I never knew you. That's terrifying. And that's as sad as it gets. I have no desire to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of all that I've done. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? We're going to give an account of every deed that we've done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be... I have no desire to have to stand there and do that alone. I have no desire to face my unforgiven sins alone. You know, if I don't have the advocate, if I don't have the Savior, if I don't have the sacrifice, it's just my sins and me standing before the throne of Christ. And that is terrifying. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. Now then, I understand. He's talking about right there in that context. He's talking to us. He's talking to Christians who choose to sin willfully. He's talking about willful disobedience. And so for those of us who have obeyed the gospel and walked away from it, we too get to stand before a terrifying and angry God alone with just our sins, and we get to try to explain ourselves. But for the one who's never obeyed the gospel, you're not even going to get to that point. Because you see, if you flip over to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, it says Jesus will descend with His angels in flaming fire, and they're going to take out vengeance on those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Again, standing alone before a vengeful, angry, sword-wielding Son of God. Where's your protection? Where's the advocate? Where's the friend? Where's the comfort? Lost. It is an awful, awful word. And when you couple it with alone, I'm not sure there's anything sadder. I'm not sure that there's anything scarier. And when you add lost and you add alone and you add that you're facing a just God who has to do what's right without the protection of the blood of the Lamb, and He's an angry God because you violated the law, you sacrificed the Son, it's terrifying. But I want to boil it down just a little bit further. Remember the story that we started with? Where they'd gone through everything there was to study, and all of a sudden they finally came to the plan of salvation. And Don boiled it down, and Jim finally got the point, and there's some separate things you can learn about that story. And one of them is the plan of salvation comes first when it comes to a Bible study. But when Don realizes he's lost, let's boil it down like that for a second. And I want you to listen very, very carefully. Make sure that you stay with me through these statements because I'm going to get to an if statement. And it's huge. But if you just hear part of it, you're going to misunderstand. Right now, as you sit in that pew, differences on instrumental music do not matter. Told you to hang with me. Differences on the role of women do not matter. Differences on the organization of the church do not matter. If, and I said you had to hang with me, I said you had to hear me. They do not matter if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and added to the body of Christ. You can get all that other stuff worked out. And if you don't ever get to the differentiation between lost and saved, they do not matter. Are they unimportant? Absolutely not. They're essential. They're huge. They're life and death, but they're on this side of the cross. What I'm saying, though, before that, lost is lost. You can agree on all of those things and still be lost. Those things take a back seat, in a sense, to salvation. You can sit here every week. You can worship by the plan. Do it correctly. You can go all week long, like Jesus said in Matthew 7, and do every good thing possible. You can accept the role of women. You can accept the organization of the church, etc., 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 and still die lost. Here's the conclusion. Lost. How much sadder can it get? Alone, standing before God with nothing to offer. What is it, Isaiah 64, but filthy rags of righteousness? Whatever little bit of good I've managed. Two saddest words in the English language. What makes them even sadder is the realization that we do not have to suffer either one. It's our choice. The gospel call is out there. There's a solution. And it's the same solution for lost as it is for alone. And it's Christ Jesus. It's the cross. The same one who sits on the judgment seat died to save you. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. That Christ Jesus died. Christ Jesus came, Christ Jesus gave, Christ Jesus died to save us from our sins. And Paul said, I'm the worst, so get in line behind me, He can save us all. The same one who's going to sit on the judgment seat made that a promise, 1 John 5 and verse 13, a promise of eternal life if we obey. Hebrews 5 verse 9, Matthew chapter 7, if we obey. So He's left it up to us. Come that last day, rather than standing alone before the judgment seat of a terrifying, wrathful, just, angry God. He said, I'll stand with you. And I'll stand with you as your friend and as your counselor. I'll argue your case. I'll be your savior. I'll be your advocate. I'll be your sacrifice. But you'll have to obey the gospel. You have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, added to the body of Christ, and you got to stay in the light. Do not leave here lost. Do not leave here alone. John, can we change to almost persuaded? David, go ahead and you can close me out. We're going to change to almost persuaded. That way you can focus on those last words again. And you can add that word almost to it. You know, you can... What did we say earlier? You can do everything in the world there is to do right, be almost there, and still come up short. And you're lost. Almost saved is completely lost. There's no difference in the two. Are you lost this morning? Are you alone? You don't have to be. The answer is still available as we stand and sing.